Prince of Peace.
In the 9 o'clock service in 2007, when I came to this church, that was one of the first songs that I ever heard in this church. And I said, man, if these people can coordinate themselves to singing around, that is the family of God I want to be a part of. So you did a great job. We're going to go ahead and pray right now to kind of usher in our service this morning. So please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we're here, not by accident. No, this is a divine appointment, and we believe that to be true as we gather together to lift up and magnify your name, as we sing praises to you, as the word is divided a little bit later. I ask for your blessing and your anointing on Pastor Jeff as he comes and shares the word with us, that we would maybe be changed for the first time and come to a saving faith with you, but also, Father, that if we already know you, that we would leave here today with a smile on our face, saying that we have surely met with the Lord God this morning. We'll give you all the praise and honor and glory, for you are worthy and you alone. For the powerful name of Jesus that I do pray, amen.
Well, good morning and welcome to the church at 434. We're glad you're here. Have you had a good morning so far? All right. So what did Richard say that wasn't right? We're on, not on family week breaks. We're on summer fun. Don't forget that. That's good. And if you have not already made your plan to come and lip sync with us, please, because she's making me and I don't want to be by myself. Just saying. So would you beg each other on my behalf? Go ahead, just beg. Say, please, don't make Michael do it by himself. Go ahead, and you're going to, please. We're glad that you're here. Let's pray just one more time. God, you are a big God, and we are grateful for who you are and the great things that you've done. Lord, we ask that as we worship you, we would do so in your spirit and in your truth, that we would glorify you with the words that leave our lips. They would land at your heart, at your feet, as an offering from the people who are grateful for who you are. Lord, bless our worship. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The stars in the sky, and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful and untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim.
You are amazing, God. We proclaim you are amazing, God. Once more we proclaim you are amazing, God. Would you be seated?
Man, kudos to the band today for being so brave. A dinosaur right behind them. They don't miss a beat. They keep on playing. They keep singing. Awesome. Awesome. Max, you're lucky to be here, bud. You're lucky to be alive right now, man. Had that dinosaur gotten loose, it'd been... Of course, however, if you notice, all of the band wore colors that kind of fade into the background except Leanne. Dinosaurs are attracted to red like a bull. So it was just been, how can you outrun Leanne? And that would have been what would have happened as the day went by this morning. We begin a new series today, as you can tell from the backdrop, entitled Jurassic Ark, where we are talking about some creatures that we find in the Bible that have a lot to teach us, even though we may not have thought about that before. And so as we kind of move through the summer, we're going to take a few weeks and kind of do a deep dive. We're going to explore some stuff in Scripture. Hopefully, it will be interesting to you. Maybe it will introduce you to a creature or two that you may have never heard of before or certainly haven't heard a Bible study on before. But we will do that this morning. We're going to begin in the book of Job. And so go back into the Old Testament today. Job chapter 40 is where we're going to be. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 24. In just a few minutes, I'm going to unpack that for you. And if you're taking notes or you have our worship flyer, you can see the title of it. This was entitled, The Beast. The Beast. And so we will start today with that particular study. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about a lot of things. But one of the things that you're going to hear me say over and over and over again, to the point that you'll be able to say it with me by the time I'm done, it is simply this. We are building on this truth. You were not created for extinction. You were not created for extinction. I want to read to you Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says this, Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. It is that creation moment where God has gotten to the end of creation. He has created man as the crowning achievement of his creation, given man dominion over those things that he has created, and he has looked and seen it is very, very good. You are not created for extinction. You are created to strive and thrive in a sometimes crazy upside-down world. Now, our series title has been playing on this idea, if you haven't been paying attention to movies as of late, Jurassic Park, or the Jurassic Park series, has entered a new member into their six-movie collection. The latest one, Jurassic World Dominion, has been gobbling up. See how I did that, gobbling dinosaurs? Gobbling up the competition out there and has just been running over some of the releases that have come out. It's amazing that it's done it because Jurassic Park came out a long time ago. And so here we are six films later, and it's still just making boatloads of money. If you don't know what the films are about or you haven't seen this movie yet, that's okay. We have a clip, a short clip, less than a minute, we want to show you just to set the tone for what we're going to do.
We got to go. Gonna have to break a window to get inside that thing. Hope nobody's afraid of heights.
Don't move.
Jurassic World. That's it. And if you haven't seen it yet, it's great fun. It's a little bit longer than that clip, actually. But you get the idea. There's dinosaurs, there's people, there's screaming, there's running. Dinosaurs eat people, chase people. Been happening for six films now over 25 years, but that's the general idea. You can probably figure out the plot, but it's great fun. And if you like that kind of stuff, you will love that kind of movie. There's something about a good mystery. I mean, there's something about trying to find or discover something that has been unknown. There are people that do that all the time. They're looking for the Loch Ness Monster. They're looking for Bigfoot. They're looking for the Florida Skunk Ape here in the Sunshine State. If you like snow, you can go looking for the Yeti. All those things capture our attention. I am one of those creatures that likes to sit and watch. And one of the great gifts that I actually have in my house is the Discovery Streaming Network. It's awesome. Because when you have nothing better to do, there's show after show after show where people are out looking for these kind of creatures. Bigfoot, Loch Ness Monster, the Yeti. There's always someone going out, and it makes for great television. Now, they never find anything. Maybe a hair. Maybe a toe print. You know, maybe some fuzzy photograph that you really can't tell what it is. You can't tell whether it's like your Uncle Pete or it's like a Bigfoot. You don't know what it is. But they have this thing. Hey, Pete, I just threw that name out. There you are. You know, you're not really sure what it is, but it's great fun. And you kind of watch that and you go. And there's a whole field of study called cryptozoology where people are looking for those kinds of creatures and trying to find those kind of long-forgotten creatures. And the truth of the matter is, we live in a world of amazing discovery. It may seem to you and I that humans have discovered or conquered the entire planet, but in many ways, we have not. And even though you don't hear about it a lot, you have to understand that the Earth's wild places hold an astonishing number of secrets. As a matter of fact, each year, researchers find hundreds of new species of plants and animals, along with some mind-boggling new insects. And they say, according to them, that we're only scratching the surface of what's out there. They anticipate, as I was reading this week and studying, they say that only 86 to 94% of the species, there are 86 to 94% of species that are yet to be discovered. In other words, things that we have not found yet. I'll get that right. That stat's better that way. In other words, there's a whole world out there that we haven't found. Even more than that, when you start talking about microbes, you may have missed last year's discoveries. But in 2021, although it did not make a lot of news, newly discovered species occurred on every continent on the face of the earth. Among them, an Ecuadorian ant that was never known to exist, an acrobatic North American skunk, stinks, a brand new species of whale that was never known to exist, found out in one of the oceans. There's a fuzzy orange bat that has shown up for the very first time in West Africa. Two brand new screech owls from Brazil. And maybe more. Creatures that, as of last year, no human being had ever laid their eyes on or knew they existed. Brand new. And there's much that's discovered on an ongoing basis that, although we don't know about it, it's very easy for us to sit back and say, well, we know everything. We have it all. We have all the answers. We know all the creatures. We can identify them. We've tagged them. We've got it down. But the truth of the matter is, we have not. And we live in a world where there are constantly discoveries that are happening. Strange creatures, by the way, are not non-existent in the Bible either. There are animals that are mentioned that seem to have disappeared from the pages of history and haven't been seen for a long, long time, and yet they are undeniable. In the pages of the Bible, they're there for a reason. I shared in the 9 o'clock Sunrise Bible study time with the group that I was working with that I'm just one of those guys that believes that the Bible gives us what we need to know, and if it's there in the Bible, it's a source of truth, and we need to be able to hold on to it, embrace it, and figure out what we need to learn from it. And that's what this series is about. See, it could strike you on the surface, oh, Jeff's going to spend the next 12 weeks talking about animals. What does that have to do with me? But I think you're going to discover by the time we're done today, it has everything to do with you. That's the reason that it's there. And so when we embrace that, when we understand that, then all of a sudden our look at this becomes a little bit different. So we're going to explore some things, even dinosaurs from a biblical perspective. That's going to come along as we kind of talk about some things. And we'll unpack that as the series goes on. But let's go to the background of where we are today. We're in the book of Job. Now, if you spend a lot of time reading the Bible, you know Job's story. Job is a guy who is wildly successful. He is a man who has it all. And then by the time we get to this part of Job 40, Job has lost it all. Because of Job's faithfulness, Satan goes and he asks God if he can test Job, and God gives him permission. And so as a result, Job begins to lose everything. He is a man who's lost his family, his wealth, and his health. And each one has disappeared like cascading dominoes. And it brings us to a moment where we've got to come face to face with the reality of what we're getting ready to read. See, because we're looking at a story where these things happen in Job's life because Satan asked the question of God, God, I want to test him. And God said, he's not going to turn on me. He's going to be faithful. By the time we get to this point in the story, Job is ill. He's in anguish. And he's at the end of the rope. And he's tied a knot in the end of that rope. And he's holding on with like two fingers. And he balls up his puny fist toward heaven. And he calls God out. He has that moment. And he simply says, God, why are you doing this to me? This isn't fair. It's not right. I've been doing everything that I needed to do. I have been faithful to you. I have loved you. I've been obedient. And yet here I am. I've lost it all. What is going on? Who do you think you are? That's what Job's doing. And in that moment, we've got to come to grips with a truth that is overpowering. That there is a God, a creator, that can do all those things and knows us well enough to help us navigate through moments like this. And see, there's some people that say, well, you talk about a God that would do, allow that to happen. I can't believe in a God like that. And I would simply respond, you would be foolish not to. Because this is a story that even though it sounds bad for Job, God is in charge. And the story is not written completely yet. But we have Job at the end of his rope, and Job is mad, and he is angry, and he has called God out. And here's what you have to understand before we read the response. God never tells Job why this happened. Go read the book. See, we get puffed up about ourselves, right? We have moments where we kind of get mad at God, and we go, God, what are you doing? We ball our puny little fist up and kind of sometimes yell and scream at God just a little bit, like God owes us an answer. Here's what you need to understand. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. And you have to deal with the truth that there's a God who doesn't feel the obligation to explain himself to you. And you have to ask yourself, can you follow a God like that? Because God may not give you the answer you want this side of heaven. God may not tell you what you want to know. And you can ball up your fist all day and scream at God and try to call God out. Job does. And God shows up. See, that's the scary part of the thing. God shows up. And God's going to talk with Job. But God's not going to give Job the answer that he wants. Now let me fast forward through the story. God's getting ready to go and give this big description of all these things that was going to remind Job of Job's place in relationship to God. And when Job gets to the end of that and hearing who God is and being reminded how big God is, Job's going to go, okay. I mean, that's Job's big takeaway, right? He starts by calling out God. I'm going to be a big man. I'm going to call out God. I'm going to tell God what I think. And when God's done talking with Job, Job goes, okay, I got it. Job walks away with no answers other than the fact that God's a lot bigger than he is. And Job has to deal with the fact that no matter how bad it is, he's got to stay faithful. I mean, I don't know if you ever had a moment in your life where it seemed like it's pretty rough. And I don't know if you've had a moment in your life where it didn't seem to be going so well. And I don't know if you had moments in your life where you were just kind of angry at God. And God can handle the anger. He can even handle you telling him you're angry. But you have to be able to handle the fact that God may not give you the answer you want. Now, right, he may give you an answer you don't want to hear. Because basically for Job, the answer was, I am big and you stay faithful, son. That's kind of like a mom and dad. I told you to do it. You're going to do it this way. I told you to. I mean, you're a parent. If you're a parent in the room, you know what this is like. That little kid look at you and go, why? What do you want to do? You want to wipe that child out. So then parents come up with these brilliant statements like, because I said so. And that works when you're bigger than the kid. But eventually if the kid grows up and gets bigger than you, because I said so. And it becomes an entirely different conversation, but we do those kinds of things. This is a moment where the answers that Job wants, he doesn't get. But what he does get is a reminder of how big and powerful God is. And it's the same reminder that we have to start with as we kind of plow into this. Because God pushes back on Job. And God starts talking. And he makes his point by illustrating with two creatures that are unlike any creature short of this side of Jurassic Park, which isn't real, by the way, just in case you were wondering. It's not a true story. So today we look at one of them, the behemoth. The behemoth. It is a Hebrew word. It comes from a Hebrew word, behema, which is actually translated beast. Hence the title of the Bible study today, the beast. Behemoth, then, is the plural of behema. So God is talking about this creature, not one, but these creatures that he has created. And they are amazing, and they are beautiful, and they are majestic. As a side note, there's a few of those in this one. Some translations, depending on what you're reading, translates this as a water ox. That's wrong. You may have heard that before. There's no biblical standard to actually come up with that kind of translation. This creature is compared to an ox later on. Why would God not use that word if that's what he was talking about? That doesn't make sense. There's a clear word for ox, so it's not water ox. So if your translation says that, it's probably just a piece of bad translation. But in 10 verses, we get to find out what this creature's like. Now let me read you the verse that kicks us off, because this is important to you. Verse 15a. God is talking to Job. Look at behemoth, which I made along with you, which feeds on grass like an ox. The key phrase in there is, I made along with you. Immediately we begin to understand something about God, that God, he and he alone, is the master of all creation. He made the behemoth. He made man. God is the creator. He controls it. He runs it. He knows what's going on. He is the one who has done it all. And so God commands Job, you ponder this. I made the behemoth, and I made you. And I heard what you said. So let me tell you a few things. And God proceeds then to describe this creature, the behemoth that he made. Now this is where, you know, as a kid, I would have zoned in and gone, oh, this is pretty cool. I wonder what that thing looked like. And that's where I would have walked away. And I would have walked away with the conclusion, this is kind of a dinosaur-like creature, and it is. And that would have been the end of it. But also, this in this very first part of this, though, this creature, obviously, that we're going to see, is big, and it is going to be dinosaur-like. You'll hear the description in a minute if you're not familiar with it. It's very dinosaur-like. And here's what we know. And it answers some of the questions that some of you have about this whole idea of where dinosaurs fit and stuff like this. This is a dinosaur-like creature. But what is God doing? He is talking to Job, who is a man, who is alive, who has seen a behemoth. And Job is not a caveman. Understand where I'm going with this? That means, if you've ever wondered, did dinosaurs walk alongside of man? Is it possible in this grand piece of God's story that there were dinosaurs existing with humans? Not cavemen, but humans. The answer to that question is yes. Job is a man who's reasoning. He's following God. He has wealth. He has family. He has friends. He has things. And yet there are these colossal creatures out there that are very much a part of his world and a part of his existence. And so they existed side by side, all in the big creative process of God. Now that's a side note, not a main point by any stretch of imagination, because here's where what we need to know today comes into play. You say, man, you took a long time to get there. I'll move fast. The first thing I want you to see, and this is part of your outline, is I want you to see the behemoth palate. The behemoth palate, or the behemoth diet. Look at verse 15b. He feeds on grass like an ox. This is the comparison we spoke of earlier. God compares this animal to an ox. So why would it be an ox that he compares to an ox? That makes no sense. And God makes sense. This creature, then, is a herbivore, not a carnivore or herbivore. In other words, a veggie eater, if you're familiar with the Jurassic Park lingo. It's a vegisaurus. Even today, some of the larger animals that we have walking the planet, like a giraffe or elephant, they're plant eaters. That's true of many of the dinosaurs as well. The Apatosaurus used to be the Brontosaurus. We changed its name. Diplodocus, which was more than 80 feet in length. The point here is simple. This is a massive animal and a real animal, not some kind of mythical beast. And God establishes that right at the front end as he's describing this to Job. He says, you know, Job, I created you. I created this. You know exactly what this is. And this is an animal that eats and feeds on grass. And Job knows exactly what he's talking about. The people who would have read this letter or read this account would have known what was being said here. And so God identifies the behemoth by what he eats, what his palate's like, what his taste is like. Just a couple weeks ago, first of this month, June 8th, there was a startling announcement that came out of the Sahara Desert. An Egyptian-American team of researchers announced the discovery of a new set of fossils from a large-bodied meat-eating dinosaur. They believed that because of the teeth that were there. No, they didn't see it eat it or anything, but they actually found a brand-new dinosaur. It's never seen before, never known before. A brand-new species of dinosaur was discovered just at the beginning of this month. Because we were doing this series. And so you can go back and you read the news on that. It was convenient that happened for us. You say, what does that mean to me? Because that's what it comes down to, right? We're talking about behemoth. What does that mean to me? Here's what it means to me. You are God's creation. And as God's creation, each one of you in this room have unique taste. What you like, what you don't like, what you find favorable, what you don't find favorable. You might go see a dinosaur movie, maybe not. I like dinosaur movies. I saw the Elvis movie yesterday. I saw Maverick, Top Gun. I like movies. I watch movies when there's nothing else to watch. And they're not all good movies, but that's just my taste. That's my preference. Some of you go, I never go to movies. Maybe you grew up from the Bible and say, well, movies are evil. I can't go to movies. Well, some of you don't go to movies. You'll have no fun. But anyway, whatever you do, you just do because it's what you like. Some of you like chicken. Huey McGoo's chicken. Some of you like steak. They don't serve that at Huey McGoo's, but if you do that, that would be great. Big seller. But whatever you want to do, you do those kind of things because we have taste. Some of you like chocolate. Some of you like vanilla. Some of you like bluebell. Some of you are wrong. But each of the things that we do just are part of our individual taste. And that is how God made you. See, you are his creation, and it's his creation, that taste that you have, those things that set you apart, those are good. And if you pay attention to that, you might actually discover your giftedness in the midst of that. Because I have an all-knowing feeling that our God knows exactly what he's doing. And so sometimes those things that you really do like, he aligns you with your giftedness. And some people never discover their giftedness because they never settle in on what they like and what they really like to do. They're always trying to be something that they're not. And so even in the behemoth, we discover that God cares about the taste that he gives us and how that works. That's the first thing. The second thing is I want you to notice the behemoth physique. Verse 16, what strength it has in its loins, what power in the muscles of its belly. That's a weird phrase, turn of a phrase there, kind of odd. We don't normally talk that way, at least I don't. If you do, don't tell me about it. But it's a phrase that probably would be translated in a very practical sense of saying this, he's powerful inside and out. That's the way to understand that. That's what that means. He's powerful inside and out. And then there's the tail that has caused controversy. There are some scholars that have stated that the animal is a hippopotamus that is currently found alive in the River Jordan. However, the problem with the tail that we see here means it's not a hippopotamus. Most of us have seen a hippopotamus. A hippopotamus doesn't have a tail like this, verse 17a. Its tail sways like a cedar. That's a tree. He got a tail like a cedar tree. In this era, and what we know of cedar trees, they can grow as large as 100 feet tall and 30 to 50 feet in circumference. This is a tail. It's just not a tail. It's a tail. It would be a whale of a tail, but that's not it. This is a tail. This is a tail. It's like a tree. This mighty cedar tail thing that this thing has is a part of this creature. So if that tail whips around and hits you accidentally, it would knock you into the New Testament. It's that big, it's that bold, it's that brash. This is a huge creature. And that's what the description of it is. Verse 17b. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. Again, not normally what we say as we're describing things. That's not normal description for us. And so what does it mean? Well, it means that this is probably a creature that had great power and could run quickly or leap a great distance. This is a big animal. What does that mean to you? Well, you, as God's creation, and look around this room, you each have a certain unique look. You look different. You're built different. You have different strengths. What you do, how you look, that's you. That's how God has made you. And because he is a creator and because you're his creation, that's a good thing. And the strengths that you have, that's important. And it matters. And see, we live in a world that's always wanting to be something that it's not. And what we've done is we've lost the identity that God has given us. Because we have convinced ourselves that we are God in our world and we rule the world. And if we rule the world, then we can change who we are. But the reality is, no, you're a creature that's been created by God with the unique taste that you have, the way that you are, and that's good. Because God made you that way. And see, and that's a huge statement of faith for people to make. Because that really does cut against the culture that we live in. That really does cut against the world that we live in. It's always trying to push us to be something that we're not. But the quicker that we can embrace who we are and how God has made us, then the quicker we can become that person that God has created us to be. If we never embrace that, guess what? You'll never be who you were created to be. You'll always live a life that's coming up just a little bit short. You'll never be satisfied, probably won't be happy, you'll never discover joy, you'll always feel like you're missing out something in your life, and I got news for you. All you have to do is walk outside these walls, and you don't have to go very far at all, and you're going to meet a whole world of people that are very dissatisfied with their life, not satisfied with who they are, not satisfied with the way things are going, because they have no source of joy, and they're struggling to be something else. Something else in the world, and they just can't be it. Because that's not how God has created them. The next thing I want you to see is I want you to see behemoth power. Verse 18. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs like rods of iron. Bronze is an alloy of tin used in weapons of that day. And so when this description comes, Job embraces that. If the behemoth's bones were like tubes of metal and had limbs like hammered iron, this is a creature that can best be described as this is all power. This is solid power. This creature is just built. It is stacked. And so it leaves us with a large, plant-eating, gigantic, powerful animal with a tail like a tree and a structure that cannot be broken. This thing is a beast, which is why the word is there, behemoth. It's a beast. Dinosaur-like? Oh, yeah. Big time. And strong and powerful enough to do whatever it needs to do. And so you say, what does that mean to me? Again, here it is. As God's creation, you have the strength you need, and God gives it. See, you have the strength that you need to do whatever you're created to do. Now, we're all created to follow. We're all created to be obedient. But the places that God takes us, the situation he puts us in, the places that we're called to flesh out our life, God gives us the strength that we need in those environments because we're his creation. See, the behemoth points us back to the moment where God has just created us, and he's created us in such a special way that we can be everything that we were created to be. And wherever you find yourself, you have what you need in that moment, in that place. God gives you the strength. Why? Because he's made you. And he understands who you are. He understands how you work. You have the strength that you need. And let me give you this one. God also gives us the behemoth placement. The behemoth placement. Look at verse 19. It says, it ranks first among the works of God. That's an amazing phrase. And it's a wonderful cryptic line that's best understood because God is talking about creatures that he has made. This is the chief among God's animal creations. This animal is unique among all others in the animal kingdom. The behemoth has a place. The real king of the beast is the beast. It's not the lion. It's the behemoth. Why? Because Scripture says so. If anyone ever asks you the question, what is the greatest beast that God has ever made? It's the behemoth. Why? Because of what we just read. This is the first among the works of God. So what does that mean to you? Well, you, as God's creation, have a place in the kingdom. He's got a spot for you. Just like the behemoth was the greatest of the beasts, there's a spot where you belong as well, and that spot is the place that God wants to use you, that he has put you there on purpose to do what it is that you were created to do. You're a perfect fit where you are. See, we spend a lot of our lives trying to get other places and do other things and never doing what we ought to be doing in the moment that we're in. And as a result, we feel like we spin our wheels. Well, when you start living your life not doing what you were created to do in the place you find yourself, you know what you're doing, you're on your way to extinction. Because at that moment, you are now long, you've made a decision not to be useful, not to be obedient, not to be the person that God has created you to be. You're striving to be somebody else or do something else or to be something different than you've been made to be. And this is a reminder, a powerful reminder that jolts us back to the reality is that God has something going on and he has something that he wants to do with you. The behemoth had a place. Where did the behemoth fit in the big grand scheme of things? Well, I don't know. I mean, obviously it was the king of the beast. It was the beast of the beast. But maybe the only reason that God created the behemoth was one day he could point to Job and say, by the way, Job, this is what you need to know about me and you. I don't know. But God did it, and he used it, and Job understood it. The last thing I want you to see is there's behemoth property or habitat. I worked real hard to get all the P words in there. The behemoth property or habitat. Verse 20 through 23, and all the wild animals play nearby. They're not afraid of him because he's a Vegisaurus. So they're not running from him like they do in Jurassic Park. That's when all the screaming starts. Under the lotus plants, it lies, hidden among the reeds and the marsh. The lotuses conceal it in their shadow. The poplars by the stream surround it. A raging river does not alarm it. It is secure, though the Jordan should surge against its mouth. This is now a semi-aquatic creature. It lives along the shoreline. It is unbothered when the river rises. It's unbothered when the river rushes in. It's not intimidated by rushing waters. It lives there in this marshy land along the shoreline. This is where it functions. It can be in the water. It can be out of the water. It moves, and it's doing just fine. It's where its home is. And then, in verse 24, it's summarized like this. Can anyone capture it by the eyes or trap it or pierce its nose? This is an animal that God is making the point that cannot be tamed by man. You can't control him. Man's not going to control this animal. But God's making the point to say, but I can, because I created him. This is all obviously an animal that has long gone extinct for a variety of reasons, I'm sure. Because that's the way the world works. See, we live in a day and age where if you watch the news, we are constantly bombarded with the idea that the planet is falling apart, that global warming is going to blow us all up, and there's so many creatures dying that we're going to live in a world where everything is extinct. And yet, I told you earlier that that's not true. And so I repeat that to you again. What I would dare to suggest to you is that we live in a world that's unfolding just as God wants it to and just as God understands it to unfold. If you're a follower, you don't have to worry about global warming destroying the world because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Scripture tells us how it's going to end. And there's going to be an earth here when it's all said and done. And if you're a follower, you're going to be a part of it. So you don't have to sweat that. But on top of that, what you don't know and what you hear all the time is that every year we lose hundreds of species that will die out and never be seen again. But what you don't hear is the species that we keep rediscovering. It's almost as if you were to take a big picture of what's going on, as creatures die and become extinct, there are other creatures that are discovered that begin to flourish. And it's a cycle that's happening all the time in the world around you, but the news doesn't tell you that. You have to really do a deep dive and pay attention to that. Because what we hear, we get bombarded with is, trust the science, trust the science, trust the science. Well, we did that during the pandemic. So if that's the case, there's dinosaurs down there with masks on somewhere. But for us, we're discovering there are new creatures that keep showing up all the time, and these new creatures that keep showing up are amazing. For example, last week, hear what I said? Last week, there was a previously unknown species of tortoise, because it was unknown because we haven't seen this tortoise for hundreds of years. It was thought to be extinct. It's not extinct. It was found again in the Galapagos Islands, and they called this turtle Fernanda, after the Fernandina Island home where they found it on. And this turtle was supposed to be extinct and gone. And it's not. And it's been rediscovered. And so then we as people have a job, because our job is not to worship the planet, but to care for the planet. That's what we read about in Genesis 1:26. That's our role. We're caretakers of this place that God has placed us. But if we start worshiping it, we've gone upside down and sideways. And so now this new creature has been found, and I appreciate that, because again, it ties right into our series. Which is why I'm sure it was discovered last week, because as they were looking for it, they were waiting until we started this week so we could talk about it. Good, the way that science works. The behemoth obviously was an animal that was familiar to the people of Job's day and age. Lost to us, but still very real, because we have such a powerful description. And the reason we have the description, I am convinced, helps us understand more about who we are in relationship to God. Officers were called to the scene of a small satellite town outside of Barcelona last May when a man and his son noticed something unusual about this papier-mâché stegosaurus. We have a picture of it. That's it. They were looking at it, they were taking pictures by it, and they were looking around it, and all of a sudden they began to realize, hey, something's going on, as they looked inside the stegosaurus mouth. And what happened is, when they looked in the mouth, they discovered there was somebody in there. I'll read you the report. A spokesman for the regional police force said the death of a 39-year-old man was not being treated as suspicious. The father and son noticed that there was something inside and raised the alarm. When we explored, we found the body of a man inside the leg of a dinosaur statue. It's an accidental death, no violence. Apparently, the man got inside the statue's leg and got trapped in it. It looks as though he was trying to retrieve a mobile phone that he somehow dropped inside the dinosaur, went in the mouth, went in head first, hit his head. We found him and pulled him out with his hand still on his cell phone. Must have been an important call. This, is, by the way, is the first recorded death by dinosaur that's happened since Jurassic Park came out. The spokesman said officers called in firefighters. They helped cut out, open the statue so the body of the man could be pulled out. He had been reported as missing. While they were waiting for the autopsy results, they said there was nothing suspicious going on, just a tragic accident. Family devastated by the loss, appreciated the help of those that helped to find and rescue the man. Mystery solved. He died by dinosaur. What do you put on your tombstone? Killed by a stegosaurus in Barcelona. Odd story. Weird story. Crazy story. But I return to the line that we started with. You were not created for extinction. You are God's creation. You have unique taste. Things that you like, things that you don't like. That's you. You have a certain look. Look around the room. We're all unique. You have a strength that you need. God gives you that strength. You have a place in the kingdom, a place that God wants to use you, and you're have a place that you're called to. That's a spot to serve. Those are all lessons from the beast. And so the now what? What do you do with this? Simply this. Make the prayer that you're going to offer up in your quiet time this week, make the desire of your heart this week a simple prayer. It's simple. God, help me to thrive in the places that I am this week. In other words, help me to thrive in those environments I find myself in. Because here's what happens. If you're not obedient in the places that God calls you, you might as well be extinct. I mean, if you're going to walk in those places and function in those places but not make an impact for the kingdom of God, what are you doing there? Taking up space. You're doing time. You're just on your way to extinction. You just don't know it yet. And so pray specifically, God, help me to be, in the places I find myself, someone who's willing to be obedient and thrive and make an impact with my life. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful that you, as a creator, have loved us as your creation. You've taken us and you've made us something that with you we can be so much more than we ever thought we could be. Without you, we find ourselves very much alone, frustrated, and empty. God, there are some in this room this morning who have never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. They've never accepted you as creator, a creator who loved us enough to give us a free will and a creator who gave us a chance to find a way to make up for those mistakes that we have made that separate us from you through the gift of your Son who died on a cross for us and came back to life and offered to us eternal life. We have the chance to believe and trust and follow you and live our life differently because there's a life that we were created to live. And so, Lord, anyone who hasn't made that decision, if they're in this room this morning, I pray that before they would leave, they would take that worship flyer and just check the spot that says, I accept Jesus, and drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. If they're watching us live right now or they're watching us later on demand, I pray they would just go ahead and stop the stream and just send us an email that says, I want to make that decision. I want to accept Jesus as Savior. What do I need to do next? How does that happen? And how can I become that follower that experiences all the things that we talked about today? There are benefits that we get because we are your creation. So, Lord, there's many in this room who've already made that decision to be a follower of God. But to be honest with you, we struggle with those things that we were looking at this morning. We spend a lot of time spinning our wheels frustrated by what we are not instead of embracing what we are. And understanding what we are becomes a starting point for what we're going to be. This will help us to be active and engaged. Help us to thrive in the places that you put us. So that when it's all said and done, we can put our head on the pillow each night and know that we had given our best, we had done our best, we had been a beast in the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?
We fall down.
thank you guys so much for being with us today. Thank you for trusting us with your time and worshiping with us. We never take that for granted. Richard was talking, I heard a little bit earlier, as we made the announcements, if you weren't in here, we are getting ready to move into family fun nights starting this Wednesday. And so for the next 4 weeks, this week, the most important part is the ice cream. Homemade ice cream, be here on site. It's going to be awesome now. But if that's not enough, there's entertainment that hopefully you will provide. It is lip sync night. You bring your favorite song, and we will watch you lip sync to it. So it's ice cream, which is a win, and entertainment, which may or may not be such a winner. But if it's not good, there's always ice cream. And that's a good thing. I believe we as a staff are doing something. It will be an epic number, I hear, epic train wreck. We will be here. Also, there is a rumor, but you'll have to be here Wednesday night to find out if it's true or not, but there's a rumor that one of our staff members is actually going to be, has actually ordered an outfit that they will wear for that evening, and that they will actually share with you a song that's very meaningful to them, and when they're done, they're going to go, thank you very much. So we'll see. That could happen Wednesday evening, but you won't know unless you're here. There's no telling what could happen if you don't come. That's Wednesday night. Tonight at 5, guys, we have Filling Station, and that happens in Area 51. That's a men's Bible study. Plan to be with us about 5 to 6 o'clock. And then, kids, if you're in the house this morning, this is a dinosaur egg. If you're a kid, you can have one on the way out the door. Make sure you grab one. They're on the Welcome Center on the way out. There's little diggers there. You can dig and find yourself your very own fossilized toy plastic dinosaur. You know the way it works, right? Dinosaurs die. They become petroleum. They become plastic. It's alive. And so all you have to do is dig it out. It's there for you. It's there for you to grab. Also, if you're a kid in the house this morning, I was giving these out earlier. If you haven't seen me yet, I'll give you one. They are dino trading cards. We're giving those out as well. Those are for kids only. Moms, dads, you can't have one. I'm sorry. I don't have that many. And when they're gone, they're gone. That's it. Let me go ahead and give you a blessing, and we'll pray one time, and then we'll be out the door. Thanks for being here. I look forward to seeing you next week. Remember this as you walk out the door, that you are the crowning jewel of God's creation. And as a crowning jewel of God's creation, made in his image, you have a heartbeat that beats in the heartbeat of the Creator. That's what he's placed inside of you. And because of that, you have the opportunity not only to live life differently, you have opportunity to love differently. And you're called to an adventure of faith where the love that you have can change the world. Embrace that call in your life. Thrive this week. Let's pray. God, we are thankful and grateful that we're created how we are. And we're thankful and grateful for the opportunity you give us. Help us never to take it for granted. Help us to be the best that we can possibly be, the best version of ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday.